ask you to please open your Bibles to James chapter 5. As you know, James is writing to a group of Hebrew believers who are experiencing cares. They were experiencing sufferings that actually came from their acceptance of and their allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, these were people that were experiencing difficulties that would come from uprooting your family, leaving the home of your family, of your people, and going to a land where the people had a very different worldview than what you were brought up with. But they also experienced the effects of the persecution that was going on throughout that area in the Roman Empire. These were people that experienced poverty. They experienced being taken advantage of by crafty, ruthless swindlers, some of whom were Jews themselves. And like everyone else in the world, these were people that experienced physical illnesses. These were people that were noted for their difficulties. You only need to begin to read the book to find out these people were having a lot of problems. James says right in verse 2 of the very first chapter, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." Right at the very beginning, you know that these are people that are dealing with problems. And really, James's admonition throughout this whole book is for them to have faith in God, right? Very common message that we've been hearing, to have faith in God so that they might remain faithful even through their afflictions. That's what God expects. And what you see along with James's exhortations to be faithful is an encouragement from him to go to the source of their strength. James is always pointing them to the Lord. In chapter 1 and verse 5, he says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him what? Let him ask of God." All right? The solution to your problems are going to be by going to the Lord, right? And that's what he encourages. He says in chapter 4 and verse 7, he says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, unto God." If you want to grow in him, you need to submit yourselves to him. In verse 8 of that same chapter, he says, "Draw nigh unto God." And he says, this is the promise, he will draw nigh unto you. In the beginning of this very chapter, James exhorts them to be patient, to endure the afflictions that they're undergoing, for the coming of the Lord cometh nigh. Right? So he's saying, look, the source of your strength is going to be you focusing upon Christ and him coming. And then after his admonition to always tell the truth in verse 12, he focuses once again on the importance of turning to the Lord for his divine power and grace, so that we can remain faithful even in the midst of trials and afflictions. And it's interesting that this kind of corresponds to some of the discussion we had in Sunday school, as well as this morning's sermon. But the theme of the next section in James chapter 5, which encompasses verses 13 to 18, is very simply prayer. Such a basic concept in the Christian walk, but so important. I want to go ahead and read verses 13 and 18 to get the full context. Because of time and the fact that we're going to observe the Lord's Supper tonight, we'll only discuss verse 13. But look at beginning in verse 13. James asks, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again. and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, what we have in this passage, really the thing that is highlighted in this passage, that probably most of us have looked at and wondered about, is God gives us a prescription, if you will, for divine healing. How does God heal? And I'll say that this section has caused many of God's people to look at, to search out, and to really seek the Lord for just what he's talking about here. And my hope is that in the coming weeks that we'll have a greater understanding of just what he's talking about here. But even before he gets to that section where he's talking about the healing of God through prayer, he begins by commanding prayer as a general life attitude. Something that we hear all the time, right? I mean, from the time you were saved, I expect that most of you had been encouraged on the importance of praying to God, as it is an essential part of every believer's life if they're going to grow spiritually. Again, verse 13, he says, "Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing song." We're only going to actually focus upon the first half of that verse tonight. But folks, this verse pretty much covers all of our life experience as believers, doesn't it? We are either one or the other, right? We are either experiencing some level of suffering, right? Some kind of affliction, some level of difficulty, or we're experiencing some level of merriment, right? Things are either going well or they're going badly, right? And isn't that what he's talking about here? That really covers everything about our lives. And affliction here refers to any kind of problem that causes us some distress, right? Any kind of affliction, any situation that disturbs us. Any kind of situation that burdens our hearts and causes us to be anxious. And there are natural responses to these kinds of situations, aren't they? If we don't think about it, we naturally will respond to the difficulties in our lives. Our flesh has a built-in response to these things. Right? When things go down a difficult road, our flesh naturally kicks in. And that's what James is trying to counter here. It's not natural that when things go wrong, that we automatically go to prayer. That's something that we practice. That's something that we ask God's help for. It's not something that just comes naturally. And as you live for the Lord and you live this way, it becomes more natural, but it doesn't come naturally out of your flesh. Actually, when we're stressed out about something, we have a tendency to behave opposite that. Think of when you get stressed out, you begin to worry, right? Does that sound familiar? Right? You're having this experience. You're having this situation. It's a very difficult thing. The first thing you want to do is to try to figure out how to get out from under that. Well, what that is, you begin to worry about it. How am I going to do this? How am I going to get through this? And I know that a lot of us don't want to necessarily think that this is true, but when we worry, sometimes we get irritable. When you worry about things, you're not thinking about edification. You're thinking about preservation, right? You're thinking about getting out from under this difficulty. And so you get irritable, and then irritability lends itself to complaining, right? For whatever reason, you're complaining. And if you complain long enough, you'll begin to get angry about it, right? You get angry. You're irritable already. You're complaining about it. You're getting angry about it, about what's going on. And guess what? You don't become pleasant. You actually become unpleasant to be around, right? Because you're worrying about this. And but the major thing is that once you become unpleasant like that, you become distracted from what God wants you to do. Your focus is not on accomplishing God's will in your life. Your focus is now upon making yourself feel comfortable in a difficult situation. Right. And you become distracted. And in that spiritual condition, folks, the devil can have a heyday with us, with your emotions. And you know what his intent is? Just to work you up, to try to get you work up to the point where you say, forget about it.
Right.
Just quit. Right? I mean, it's unfair that God would allow us to go through this. And you can just hear the whisper, right? You don't deserve that. Right? I mean, what kind of a God allows you to go through stuff like that? Why would God do that? You know what you need to do? Just quit. Just get out from under it. Or, if you're maybe a little more sensitive, the devil will have to use a different tactic where he'll say something like, look at that response you're giving here. Look how unspiritual you are. What kind of Christian are you to respond that way? You know what you ought to do? You ought to just quit. Right? Either way, he just wants to get you to quit. So that your effectiveness is diminished. And either way, those responses will hinder your walk with the Lord. And it will affect your ministry in the body. And so if it affects your ministry in the body, then the body is affected also. All right. So these are things that we need to be concerned about. So what's James's solution? Right? When you're tempted to have these kind of feelings, you're tempted to think, God, that's not fair. Or you're tempted to think, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. I need to quit. When you're tempted with the worry and the complaining and the irritability and the anger, James says, look, before you get to that point, how about considering this as your solution? Pray. Just pray. Folks, don't miss the importance of this little section of this little verse, right? It's not like it's the only admonition we have to pray, right? The Word of God is filled with admonitions from the Gospels all the way to the book of Revelation. We're encouraged to come before the Lord with these issues and to seek Him because there is power in prayer. But I think we forget how much power there is. I think we forget that oftentimes God chooses to move mountains through your prayers.
Amen.
That He chooses to do great and mighty things because you have asked, and then He gets the glory for the accomplishment of it. That's how God works. So don't miss this. The prayer is really a very, very important aspect in our Christian walk. And we understand it. But I think sometimes we become so familiar with that verbiage, right? You need to be praying. Yeah, I know. I need to pray more often. I need to do this. I need to do that. That we lose the power of it, right? We lose the importance of it in our own lives. And here James is saying that our faith finds its center, its power, in a vital relationship to God in everything that we experience through prayer. That's how God has chosen it. God has told you, look, this is how you can have victory. I have provided a means for you to come to me through the name of Jesus Christ, in His power, in His righteousness. And I, the all-powerful God, have chosen to answer according to my will, but you have to ask. What did He tell him at the beginning of chapter 4? You have not, because you ask not, right? And when you do ask, you ask wrong. And so here he's saying, look, is anyone afflicted? I mean, how many people would have raised their hand? If I just said that, have any of you been afflicted? Would any of you raise your hand? Yeah, we know what it is to go through afflictions. We know what it is to deal with things that are difficult. How did you respond? Did you complain? Did you get a little irritable? Were you a little unpleasant to be around? Well, you know what James says? You should have prayed. You should have prayed. You should have brought it before the Lord. Listen, with habitual prayer, we can lay hold of the power of God for victory.
Amen.
Do you believe that?
Yes.
It's at our fingertips. Mm-hmm. God promises it, that He will give that to those that come before Him humbly. Believing. You know, that's the most important part of our praying, is believing that God, not just that He can, but that He will. that he'll do that for you. I've said this before in Hebrews chapter 11, where it's talking about you can't please God without faith. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. And I don't think anybody has a problem with that. We all believe that he is. But it's the second part that we often have difficulty with, right? That he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And that makes it very, very personal, right? I believe he'll do that for others that are seeking him, but I don't believe he'll do that for me. That's where we are sometimes. And folks, that's not pleasing to him. God wants us to pray believing. It's very, very important. That's what James is highlighting here. This verse, just in the brevity of it, reminds me so much of what Paul brought out in Philippians chapter 4. And I'm going to ask you to jump back there. This is a verse that you've probably memorized, that you've probably studied out yourself. But I think it's good for us to be reminded of these things again in Philippians chapter 4. He's exhorting the Philippians in chapter 4. And he gets to verse 6 where he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So in a nutshell, what's he talking about? He's talking about praying, right? When you are experiencing circumstances that would cause you to be anxious or to be full of care. And I think it's kind of interesting. You can put the words of James and Paul together to kind of get a greater gist of what the Bible is teaching us. Is any among you afflicted? That's what James says. Well, be careful for nothing. Those things that you feel have afflicted you, don't allow them to be cares. Don't allow them to fill your life with care, because that's the most natural possibility. Right? That's what will happen if we don't think differently. Whenever you experience something that could potentially cause anxiety, if you don't do something spiritual about it, it will. It'll cause anxiety. You can count on it. It'll bring you down. It'll fill your heart with care. You know, it's actually easier to allow yourself to become anxious about a situation than it is to actually pray about it. You say, oh, it's not for me. I get right down to pray. Well, that's good if that's you. But I'm saying it's easier to do nothing because the worry will come naturally. It'll just come. Anxiety comes with very little effort. You know why? Because we've always done it. We're used to it. We've had a lot of practice at it. Anytime we've experienced difficulties, that's the first result that comes up. Your flesh says, oh, here's another opportunity. You can worry. Right? You can be anxious about that. And I've got the full gamut of emotions that will go right behind it, right, to really help you to get a good worry out of it. Right? And that's what your flesh does. And that's what, and we think that that's helpful. Right? Our flesh does. But it's not helpful at all. Anxiety is really easy. It comes quite naturally. We're well practiced at it. But prayer takes effort. Real God-centered prayer takes effort for us to do that. And I'm not just talking about the effort of finding the time, finding a place to pray, right? But I'm talking about trying to fight against the unnatural resolve not to do it, right? We have the natural desire not to do it. It's unnatural for us to resolve to do it. It takes effort on our part to even resolve to do it. But folks, when we go to prayer, there is not only internal resistance, there is external resistance. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, right? We wrestle against beings that want to stop you from praying. From the being that is the enemy of God that knows greater than any of us the power of prayer. The effect of prayer on his kingdom. And how devastating that is for the devil. He knows that you have that power. Not in and of yourself, but in the power that God gives you through prayer. It's so powerful. Amen. That you have that resistance from God's enemies. That's why it's so difficult for you to have a consistent prayer life. Because it's something that you are constantly battling to try to accomplish that. And when you do, it's because of the grace of God. When you do, it's because of the stamina that God has given to you to be able to get through all of that resistance and then see Him face to face. How glorious that is in prayer. But when you determine to go to prayer, folks, you are really engaging in spiritual warfare. You are confronting the enemy with the weapons of our warfare. Right? Not the weapons of the world's warfare, but the weapons of our warfare that God has given to us. And you've just got to determine that you are going to press onward to the throne of grace where you might obtain mercy and find grace and mercy in time of need. And it's not always easy to maintain that attitude, right? It's not, we get weary. I don't know that we really recognize that, but prayer can be physically wearisome, right? Because there is spiritual energy that you are expending in accomplishing that. And you get tired. And your flesh says, oh, you want to go through that again? You want to deal with that again? Right? Our flesh naturally wants us to stay away from things that cause any kind of discomfort. And it will do that for prayer. Remember how hard it was to get to prayer? Remember you kneeled down and all you did was think about supper? Remember the issue that you were dealing with, how difficult that was? Do you think your prayers got past the ceiling? And so your flesh says, why do you even bother? But God says, you've got to keep on. You've got to keep on going. That's what James is trying to encourage them here. You're having these difficulties? Pray. Well, what I like about what Paul says here in Philippians 4 is that when we humbly come before the Lord in faith and thanksgiving, while bringing up these circumstances that would normally cause us to be anxious and thanking God for them, He has a wonderful provision for us. This is divine. This, folks, is something that God does. It's supernatural. The result of this kind of praying, verse 7, it's very simple. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Do you know how powerful that is? Mm-hmm. Have you ever experienced heart-wrenching circumstances that your flesh says, you'll never get past this. You'll always experience this. And there are therapists that will tell you, you'll never get over this. God says, I have a solution for that. I have something that will help you to get over the thing that would cause you to worry. I have a solution to that heartbreak that I can heal with. And it's the peace of God that it passes understanding. So you can't understand it.
That's right.
And if you've ever experienced it, it leaves you in awe.
Amen.
At the power of God through prayer.
Amen.
And so he tells us the peace of God that passes all understanding. And folks, it's not a peace like the world has. Right? To the world, peace is just the absence of the difficulty you're going through. Maybe a respite from the difficulty, all right? I have peace. I'm no longer under that burden. That's not God's peace, right? God's peace is not a temporary peace. God's peace is a deliverance. God's peace is a deliverance not from, but through the circumstance. That's a huge difference, and it is true peace. Folks, it is a supernatural calming of our soul in the midst of great affliction. That's what God does. How does He do it? Through prayer. That's the power of prayer. And folks, it has this wonderful effect that Paul talks about in verse 7. It says that when that peace, when God ministers that peace to you, it has this effect on your heart and your mind. It keeps them. And of course, the idea I mentioned before, it's a military term. It's the idea of guarding. Because it becomes under attack. Those things that could cause anxiety attack your heart. And they attack your mind. And the devil wants those things to come under attack. Because if you lose heart and you lose your mind, they restrict and hinder you from being able to fight for the Lord. And God says, look, I've made provision for that. Right? When you're under great pressure, I've made provision for you not to falter, not to fall. I have given you provision to protect you from failure of your heart and failure of your mind. And folks, I can honestly say I know this to be true. And many of you have had the experiences where you could say humbly, thankfully, this is so true. God is so true here. Probably most of us have had experiences where we've been fearful of losing heart. Where the pressures have been so great where you're tempted to say, you know what? I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm not doing this anymore. Or where you have been under so much pressure that you're really concerned that you might, from a world's perspective, that you might just lose your mind. Where your mind becomes so scrambled with trying to resolve issues yourself, trying to bring about circumstances that you have no control over, it becomes mind-boggling. And you fear that you might lose your mind. And then God graciously urges you just to pray. All right, why don't you slow down? Why don't you just stop and just start talking to God? That's what he's saying. Just start talking. Bear your burdens. Ask me things. Quit being anxious and enjoy the peace that I have available. That's God every day to every one of us. It's always available. He urges us. And you know what happens when you do that? You sense the strength in your heart. The resolve comes back. All right, Lord, I'm going to take another step. I'm going to keep moving. It's like running through mud, but I'm going to keep moving forward. And not only does he give you that resolve and keep you going and keep your heart going, but he keeps your mind sound because it stayed on him. Right? When our minds are stayed on him, we have soundness, we have peace, we have direction. And that's what we need. When we try to resolve it ourselves, we're going in all different kinds of directions. We're leaning on our own understanding and we're faltering. God says, calm down. Look to me. Seek my peace and I'll give it to you and I will protect those things. I will protect your mind. I will protect your heart. And folks, then we are able to just continue by his grace. Right? And isn't that what we want? I mean, we get to that point where we say, Lord, I just am going to sit here and do nothing. Well, that's not an option. As a believer, we have to keep going. That's what he's called us to do. And so he says, look, I've given you what you need. Just come to me. Just pray to me. Don't be anxious about it. Come to me with those issues. Remember, Peter tells us to cast our cares upon him. Because he cares for us. How do we cast our cares on him? We go to him. We talk to him. We commune with him. Believing that he's going to do what he said. And folks, this is the result of prayer. The very resistance against you praying ought to be an indication of the importance of you doing it. If the devil is so set at trying to keep you from praying, shouldn't that be an indication to you, well, this is something I really ought to strive to do, to gain the benefit, to keep the supply lines open with God, then I might receive those blessings to continue in his work. That's so important. It's so important. The benefits are supernatural. James himself was a man of much prayer. James doesn't tell us a lot. We don't know a lot in the scriptures about James, but there's a lot of history, historical evidence about James. And apparently, his prayer life is evidenced in his own body, in his physical body. The ancient historian Eusebius testified of James that his knees grew hard like a camel's because of his constant worship of God. And his constant kneeling and asking forgiveness for the people. James's knees were like callous. They were like camels because of his constant praying. Just like a laborer's hands are evidence of what he does, or a runner's feet are evidence of the training that he goes through, James's callous knees testified of a life of serious prayer. That's serious. When you're praying enough where you'll have callous knees, that's a wonderful testimony. You may not be able to walk well, but your heart and mind will be there. Your heart and mind will be protected. So we ought to listen to James, right? James, not just because he was the Lord's earthly brother and not just because that he was a writer of scripture, but because this man walked his talk on his knees. He knew what it was. When he tells them, look, you need to pray. Are you afflicted? You having difficulties? All right. Don't respond any other way than prayer. Go before the Lord. Is any among you afflicted? I was reading through a book. One of my discipling books that I like to use is a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And in this book, it gives the testimony of a man called Sidlo Baxter. And I'm going to close with this, so bear with me again. It says that morning, Sidlo Baxter took a good look into his heart and found there was a part of him which did not want to pray and a part that did. Can you relate to that? Mm-hmm. A part of you that really wants to pray, but there's still a part of you that says, nah, too much work. Well, the part which did not was his emotions. The part which did was his intellect and his will. And this analysis paved the way to victory. In Dr. Baxter's own inimitable words, it says, as never before, this is Dr. Baxter, as never before, my will and I stood face to face. I love it when people picture our will, personify our will as people.
Right?
It helps me to see it. As never before, my will and I stood face to face. I asked my will the straight question, Will, are you ready for an hour of prayer? Will answered, here I am. I'm quite ready, if you are. So Will and I linked arms, and we turned to go for our time of prayer. At once, all of the emotions began pulling the other way and protesting. We are not coming. I saw Will stagger just a bit. So I asked, can you stick it out, Will? And Will replied, yes, if you can. So Will went, and we got down to prayer, dragging those wiggling, awful emotions with us. It was a struggle all the way through. At one point, when Will and I were in the middle of an earnest intercession, I suddenly found one of those traitorous emotions had snared my imagination and had run off to the golf course. It was all that I could do to drag the wicked rascal back. A bit later, I found another of those emotions had sneaked away with some off-guard thoughts and was in the pulpit 2 days ahead of schedule, preaching a sermon that I had not yet finished preparing. At the end of that hour, if you had asked me, have you had a good time? I would have to have replied, no. It had been a wearisome wrestle with contrary emotions and a truant imagination from beginning to end. What is more, that battle with the emotions continued for between 2 and 3 weeks. And if you had asked me at the end of that period, have you had a good time in your daily praying? I would have had to have confessed, no. At times, it had seemed as though the heavens were brass and God too distant to hear. And the Lord Jesus strangely aloof and prayer accomplished nothing. Yet, something was happening. For one thing, Will and I really taught the emotions that we were completely independent of them. Also, one morning, about 2 weeks after the contest began, just when Will and I were going for another time of prayer, I overheard one of the emotions whisper to the other, come on, you guys. It's no use wasting any more time resisting. They'll go just the same. That morning, for the first time, even though the emotions were still suddenly uncooperative, they were at least quiescent, which allowed Will and me to get on with prayer undistractedly. Then a couple of weeks later, what do you think happened? during one of our prayer times, when Will and I were no more thinking of the emotions than of the man in the moon, one of the most vigorous of the emotions unexpectedly sprang up and shouted, "Hallelujah!" At which all the other emotions exclaimed, "Amen." And for the first time, the whole of my being, my intellect, my will, and emotions was united in one coordinated prayer operation. What a great story of the process of maintaining a good prayer devotional life. Can you relate to the things that he was talking about? Those awful emotions, they'll get in there and they'll try to distract you. But persistence. God wants you to be persistent. God will always answer your prayer, right? "God, I'm having trouble with my prayer time. I want to stay at it. I want you to help me." And he will. And sometimes he bears long with us, doesn't he? Sometimes he wants us to gain strength, persistence. Right? Isn't perseverance in prayer one of the things that God expects? He gives us the parable of the unjust judge to say sometimes God bears long with us. And so the benefits far outweigh the difficulty. And so may God help us to understand the importance, regardless of what you may be experiencing, regardless of the temptation to falter, just pray. Be persistent. And see how God works. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, I am so thankful that this is how you work. You are a prayer answering God. We believe that. You have promised that. You have assured us, and we have confidence that you listen and you will answer according to your will. But Lord, we are the ones that oftentimes falter. We allow our difficulties to put irritability and complaints in our heart. And Lord, we allow ourselves to be ruled by our emotions. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to conform to the truth of your word, that we would see the importance of just being men and women of prayer, that we would understand the power that is there. And Lord, that we would daily avail ourselves of it. I pray now, Lord, as we have opportunity to look into your word and to participate in the Lord's Supper, that, Lord, we would have our hearts prepared, that we would partake in a way that honors you, that we would not partake, Lord, in an unworthy manner, but that you would be pleased with our communion together. We love you, Lord, and we praise you. And we ask these things in Jesus' marvelous name. Amen.